Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Pastor mentioned church membership a moment ago, and he talked about full-time and part-time members. We're going to be talking about church membership a little bit tonight as part of our text. And make sure our blessings are dismissed. We'll look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to direct your attention to verse number 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse number 12 reads, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Let's have a moment of prayer. Father, would you help us as we look into this, your word that you've written? Would you help us to understand what it means and how it can apply to our lives today in 2017? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Membership status. The theme I want to look at in this passage is the fact that my membership status contributes to the overall health of the church, whether positively or negatively. And I want us to look at that in these verses in the coming minutes. My membership status, your membership status, contributes to the church, whether positively or negatively. And maybe you say, you know what, I'm not a member of this church. That's okay. If you're a member of another church, this is true as well. Or if you say, yeah, I'm a member here, I've been a member a long time, 30 years, 50 years, can't have been a member here for 50 years, but can be a member here for at least 30 years, this will apply to you. A lot of these principles will apply in your family or in your job or a lot of other places as well, but specifically in this letter to the church at Thessalonica, Paul is talking about the context of the church itself. I got to thinking about the time that I spent at the credit union that I worked at, Navy Federal, before I came here. And there was one class specifically that we had to teach, one part of the class that was called membership status and account status. And when you're at a credit union, you're not called a client, you're not called a customer, you're called a member. How many of you are members of credit unions? Anybody a member of a credit union? Okay. They took $5 of yours, didn't they? And they put it on hold in a membership savings account. And you are now a member, whatever that credit union is, and you actually have a little bit of a voice. Very small, right? I mean, let's just be honest for a second here. It's a whole lot like a bank. But you have a little bit of a voice, and I'm a member of Navy Federal. It's the bank account. It's the only account that I use. And they send me a letter every year, and they say, here's the officers that we're going to elect, and here's the annual voting meeting or whatever if you'd like to come, and all this different stuff. But it's a little bit different than a bank. But I remember that we talked about account status for one class when I was in training, and then later on when I got to train, it was a class that I trained. And there was all different kinds of statuses that could be on an account. Any type of account, a membership share savings account, a checking account, an auto loan, a checking line of credit, whatever the case might be. And the best status was active. That was the best. That meant that you had a positive balance in that account, that you were not overdrawn, that you were not late on anything, that you were in the black. And then underneath active, there was this long list of account statuses that we had to learn what they meant and what they stood for and what it was that we had to do when somebody called with that type of an account status. For some account statuses, when somebody called, we actually couldn't talk to them. We had to transfer them to some other place because we'd sold their account and it was being collected by somebody else or something like that. There was an inactive account status, not necessarily bad. They could have had a positive balance, but just hadn't used it in a period of time, 6 months or more. Or if they had a small balance, it could be placed on an inactive file, and there could be a fee at some point that would be charged on a quarterly basis. Sometimes you saw delinquent accounts or overdrawn accounts, depending on what type of the nature of the account was. A checking account could be delinquent or overdrawn. Sometimes you saw a frozen account. Usually it was frozen for suspected fraud, and typically the financial institution puts the freeze on the account, or a member could request to have an account frozen. We saw closed accounts. We saw two types of closed accounts. Closed satisfactorily, which means that they closed it the right way and drew the funds out, or we saw it closed unsatisfactory, which meant that they owed money still on an account and it was closed. We saw accounts that were in collections, we saw accounts that were written off and sold, and all different types of accounts, but we had to learn what to do with each one of these accounts. And I got to thinking about church membership and account and status for church membership for us in our lives, and I got to thinking, am I an active church member? Are you an active church member? Or next to our church member status, would we see inactive? Or would we see delinquent or overdrawn or frozen maybe? Some church members that are members here are not able to be here. They're not able to participate. I can think of Miss Dot, who listens to our messages on a regular basis and participates as much as she can, but she's not able to be here actively on a regular basis. So we have all different types of church members. Where do you fall? What would be the status of your church membership with us? Are you a member? Have you decided to take part in what's going on? Or are you still on the sidelines and wondering what to do? There's some interesting things I remember from Navy Federal about being a member. A credit union has a specific charter. They're not governed by the FDIC, where you see many banks, but they're governed by the NCUA. And that's what their insurance is through. If the bank or the credit union goes bad, you're going to go to the NCUA and say, hey, can I have how much ever money you have in the account? But every credit union has a charter. And that charter governs the people that can become members of that credit union. The credit union doesn't just accept anybody that they want to. They actually have to follow the guidelines of their charter. Navy Federal had a specific charter. They served the armed services and their families and DOD and people that were related and employees at Navy Federal. And that's how I was able to join. But only members with active accounts could sponsor somebody else to be a member. So let's say you're a member at Navy Federal and you say, man, my brother needs a good account. He needs to have a good, bank account. Since he's my brother, since we're related, he can join. Okay? He's eligible to join. But if your membership is inactive, or if you're overdrawn an account or you don't have a good relationship, Navy Federal would say, listen, we don't want your brother to be a member with us. And why would they do that? Well, they want members in good standing, and they'd like members in good standing to sponsor more members and people to bring money and loans and payments on time and especially credit cards where they can get interest, right? All of those things that they'd like to bring. But I got to thinking about the church, and I wonder if my account status isn't active, I wonder if I can sponsor other members to the church. I wonder if my life isn't the way that it should be. Am I able to bring anybody else to Christ or influence anybody or bring in somebody else to follow Christ? And I wonder if that carries over as well in the same case. And in the same way, I found that many of us as church members can find ourselves in any one of these number of account statuses with our church membership. Church membership has its benefits. We're not talking about these today, but let me mention some of these briefly. It commits you to other Christians, and it commits other Christians to you. It provides spiritual protection and accountability with saved and spiritual members, deacons, and a God-called pastor. It is the means for participation in what God is doing on this earth today. That sounds like a pretty important thing to be part of. Sounds like something that I wouldn't want to wait on the sidelines too long about. It allows for voting in church matters. It provides service opportunities both internally and outreach as well to the community. Church membership has some great benefits, but it also carries with it great responsibilities. And sometimes we get the wrong idea that the leadership of the church is what makes a church go. That church leadership is supposed to be performing all kinds of ministry and spiritual tasks. And while church leaders do have great responsibility and will answer for what they've done as church leaders, every church member is burdened, according to this text and others, with some very hefty ministry responsibilities. Our text today outlines a few of these responsibilities, and I'm just going to separate them into two categories, and we'll look at two different things. The first is membership status in relation to church leadership. Notice in verse number 12, and we beseech you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The word beseech means to request or entreat. Paul's saying, I'm entreating that you do this. What are you wanting us to do, Paul? I want you to know those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. What does the word know mean? What does that entail? This is something that Paul's asking all of us as church members to do. Well, know means to respect or to take an interest in. It means to appreciate, It's a seeing and knowing. It's a me being aware of and being around and knowing. It probably eliminates the flat screen preachers that we hear so much about. I have a responsibility to know that person who's feeding me God's word and who's telling me what God says. It's my responsibility as a church member to know. Often we judge a pastor on how well he seems to reach out to us. If he makes an effort to get to know us and come and visit us and do things like that. We like that, don't we? We like to be shown attention from a pastor. We like when he comes and we feel like we're important. We accept him. We open ourselves often to a person like that, any person, especially a pastor, and our pastor is like that. And certainly it's in the job description of a shepherd to know his sheep, but this responsibility here lies with the church member, not the pastor. It is our responsibility to get to know our pastor. It's our responsibility to appreciate our pastor. This is what Paul was saying. Paul wasn't saying, hey, appreciate me. Hey, appreciate what I'm doing. He was saying, listen, you've got some local leaders there. You've got some local pastor in the church of Thessalonica. I'm telling you, I'm entreating you, I'm begging you. Get to know and appreciate those people who are among you, who labor among you in the Lord. And he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say get to know them and appreciate them. The main idea with knowing is appreciate. Don't just appreciate them, but he goes on to say in verse number 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. The word esteem means to consider, to deem it. It means to hold in high regard. This is how we should be thinking of our pastor. We're supposed to be esteeming him very highly in love for his work's sake. And I got to thinking about the relation of a pastor. I've never been a senior pastor. I don't know exactly what that feels like. But I've gotten to know a few over the years, and I've gotten to talk to our pastor from time to time and understand some of his heart and what he goes through and some of the things that he feels. Pastor's job can be a very lonely one. I got to thinking about the relationship between a parent and a child. Parents aren't there to be their child's best friend, and a pastor isn't here to be our best friend. Pastor is not here to be our pal. He's here to watch over us. He's here to answer to God for us. He's here to pray for us, and he's here to direct us and to guide us. And sometimes he says some things that we don't like to hear. But that's good for us too. Sometimes kids need to hear things that aren't very fun to hear, but it's good for them, and it's good for each one of us. Flip with me over to Philippians chapter 2, just a few pages to your left. Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse number 29. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he talks about a man who's doing some spiritual leadership and who's providing some ministry to the church at Philippi. And he says in verse number 29, he's talking about a man named Epaphroditus, and he says, receive him, therefore, in the Lord, Philippians 2, 29, with all gladness, and hold such in reputation or honor this man. It reminds me of the phrase that we just read, that we're supposed to hold them highly, in high regard, to esteem them very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. For what God has laid on their heart and called them to do. I'm supposed to hold our pastor in high regard and esteem him very highly in love for his work's sake. Other responsibilities that we won't look into today, I'll just briefly mention them. I'm supposed to obey them. Hebrews 13:7 says, obey them that have the rule over you. I'm supposed to submit to them. The Bible says, because they watch for your souls. I'm supposed to support our pastor through respect and also financially, according to 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. We're supposed to hold our leaders accountable, according to 1 Timothy 5:19 and 20. We're supposed to remember them through encouragement and in our prayers. Notice if you're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, drop down to verse number 25, which says, Paul making a request, brethren, pray for us. And sometimes our pastor calls out to us and says, pray for me. And that's something that we should definitely do when he asks for it, but also be doing, supporting him regularly through prayer on a regular basis, whether he asks for it or not. To remember them through encouragement and prayers. And finally, a responsibility that I have to church leadership is to follow their example. Paul specifically said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Hebrews 13:7, he admonishes people he says, whose faith, talking about the people who ministered to them and were over them in the Lord, whose faith follow, knowing the end of their conversation. I'm supposed to be following my spiritual leadership example. Then notice a very interesting phrase that's thrown in right at the bottom, the last phrase of verse number 14. Verse number 13. And be at, what's the next word? Peace among yourselves. I don't think it's by accident that Paul said, oh, wait, I need to write this here real quick. I need to include this. I think we could safely say that pastors have a lot of headaches. Pastors have a lot on their plates. But when sheep aren't at peace with themselves and there's fighting and all kinds of things going on, don't you think that adds an extra burden? I wonder if Paul was specifically thinking, man, I've had some experiences with this. Hey, listen, esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and please, please be at peace amongst yourselves. It's an imperative. It's a command that Paul gives. Live in peace. Literally, keep the peace. Maybe the best way to esteem or hold a pastor in high regard is to keep the peace. Psalm 133:1 says this, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And I wondered about if there was an antithesis for a verse. Have you ever done that where you got a word? Probably on your computer you do it now. You don't have it. None of you have thesauruses in your homes anymore. But you just right-click on the word, and it says look it up, and there's a dictionary. And then there's some antonyms as well, right, to some of those words. And sometimes you want to figure out what a word doesn't mean, the opposite of the meaning. And I wrote what I thought might be the antithesis of this verse. It's not inspired by any stretch of the imagination, but it's my antithesis of Psalm 133:1. Take notice and see how wrong and horrible it is for Christians to gather with discord and division. Do we do that? Are we guilty of having some of that in our hearts at times? Jesus specifically said in John 13:35, here's how you're going to make a difference in this world. Here's how you are going to make an impact. And as a church, we should sit up and say, well, what is it? You know, is it going to McDonald's at 6:30 every morning and leaving a tract? You know, what is it? What is it? How do I make it? Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Show up at church every single time the doors are open. Good thing, not what Jesus said. Give $1 million. Good thing, not what Jesus said. Make sure that you got to go into full-time ministry. Quit your job. Not what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If ye have love one to another, other people will be able to see that we are Jesus' disciples. There's a brief side note here for leadership and for church members to be aware of. Notice what's tucked into the middle of verse number 12. Some church leader responsibilities that are tucked in. Look at the word labor there. Verse number 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. The word labor means toil, work hard, to grow weary, tired, exhausted, to labor with wearisome effort. We have a pastor who has done this. We have a pastor who continually does this, and we can appreciate that, and we should appreciate that. And sometimes those things that our pastor does, sometimes some of the things that he says can get kind of personal with us, can he? Sometimes he gets up here and preaches, and you feel like your toes are hurt a little bit, or something that he says, you know, might have rubbed you the wrong way. And a lot of that, sometimes we say, well, I just want my pastor to say the things that I like, but pastor has a responsibility to say what God wants him to say. And sometimes those things won't rub us the right way. He's commanded in Acts 20:28 to take heed unto himself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice not only is he laboring, but he's also supposed to admonish you. Oh, I'm great with pastor doing all kinds of work and doing dishes in the kitchen, but admonishing, let's take a step back for just a moment. That sounds like somebody telling me something that I'm supposed to do. I'm not really sure I'm signing up for that. Here Paul's saying this is the job of a pastor, to admonish. It means to warn. It means to instruct. It means to exhort. Remember that our pastor will be held accountable as the leader that God has placed over this church. I mentioned some of Hebrews 13:17, but it says this, I have a responsibility, you have a responsibility to obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. And I'm not going to talk about all the stories that I've heard from pastors, some of the things that he's told me, but pastors stayed up many nights worrying and praying and caring for all of us. And those things weigh heavy on his heart. He watches for our souls. And I've got a responsibility as a church member, just as much as you do, to obey and to submit as he follows God and as he gives us direction from God. That is my responsibility, to obey and to submit, because he's watching for our souls. So you and I have responsibilities to our church leaders. We also have duties that involve our fellow church members, and that's the second category. My membership status in relation to other members. Church member ministry responsibilities. And again, church work or ministry is not reserved for the pastor. We are all supposed to be involved in this thing of what God is doing in Fort Mill and the surrounding communities. Here's what Paul's instructions to the churches of Galatia. Listen to this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the pastor should go... Doesn't say that. Paul says to the entire church of Galatia there, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Again, in the letter to the Ephesians, we read that the purpose of church leadership is not to do all of the ministry, but it is to equip church members, you and me, so that saved church members can do the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ. So I'm a church member. What are my responsibilities to any other given church member? You say, well, I'm only 12. Do I have any responsibilities? Yes, you have responsibilities. Well, I'm 212. Do I have responsibilities? You have responsibilities. We each, all of us, have responsibilities, and they're going to vary depending upon the members who are around us. We probably, if we were to sit down and say, hey, what are those responsibilities? What am I supposed to be doing? We probably, if we were making a top five list of things, we were sitting down and making them and brainstorming about, what should I do as a church member? What really should I be doing? I don't think that we would come up with the very first one that Paul mentions. Notice verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Warn? The very first church member responsibility that Paul brings up is the word warn. This is a command. This is something I'm supposed to be doing as a church member, actively. The word warn means to admonish. It means to instruct, to advise, to counsel. Who am I supposed to be warning? The unruly. The unruly is somebody who's not in battle order. It's kind of a military word. It's somebody who's disorderly or slack in the performance of duty, unarranged, insubordinate, deviating from the prescribed order or the prescribed rule. One commentator says this, many a church is like an army where half the soldiers are out of the line, where there is entire insubordination in the ranks, and where not half of them could be depended on for efficient service in a campaign. Indeed, an army would accomplish little if as large a proportion of it were irregular, idle, remiss, or pursuing their own aims to the neglect of the public interest, as there are members of the church who can never be depended on in accomplishing the great purpose for which it was organized. May that not be said of Bible Baptist Church. I remember watching a show. I used to love watching this. It wasn't on television. I'm not that old. But my dad made sure that he introduced us to Laurel and Hardy. That was something that he wanted to make sure that we watched. And these were before there were talkies, right? Dad had to tell me what that meant. I didn't realize that at some point in time, all the world was black and white. No, I'm just kidding. At some point, I thought maybe the whole world was black and white, you know, when they're shooting films in black and white. But I didn't realize that at one point in time, we could record motion visual, but there was no way to get any audio with it, you know, before there were talkies. And so one of my favorite Laurel and Hardy's was, there was no words, there was no dialogue whatsoever, but Laurel and Hardy were, they were trying to join this, some they got heartbroken over something, and some girl, they were trying to join the French Foreign Legion. Some girl had said no to one of the two, and they decided to join the Foreign Legion, and here they are in some obscure camp, and they're all marching. Right, and you know, if you've seen, you need to go home and YouTube Laurel and Hardy if you haven't watched Laurel and Hardy, okay? I'm just telling you that right now. But Laurel and Hardy are not the most put together guys, let's just be honest, okay? They're very disorderly, we could say it that way. And I remember one scene, they were all marching, you know, and had like this camera angle from the top, and here's all the people marching this way, and Laurel and Hardy are, you know, they're going the other direction and walking in between rows and all over the place. Totally disorderly. And that's what this word is talking about. Somebody who is not marching in step with the direction that pastor saying, hey church, this is the direction that God's leading us. This is where we should be going. God's word says this, let's do this, and somebody's marching the other way. And sometimes that's not nearly as funny as when Laurel and Hardy are marching the other way. Sometimes it can be very disastrous to that person. And Paul says, my responsibility as an active church member is to warn that person. It's to say, hey, how are you doing? What's going on with this? It might mean that I need to sit down and counsel that person. It might mean that I need to say, hey, why don't you meet with me? Why don't you come and meet with Pastor? Why don't you and I will go together and we'll talk to Pastor about this. Pastor can help us with it. It might mean that you need to say, hey, what's going on with this? And Paul says, I need to, as an active church member, part of my life needs to be warning those who are out of step, those who are unruly. Well, that's the job of the pastor. Well, not according to this verse. According to this verse, Paul's saying to all the people of Thessalonica, listen, you need to be warning the unruly. Some of you have relationships with people that somebody else may not have. And you're able to say, hey, what are you doing over here? Why have you been missing this? Why? I've noticed that you used to do this and you're not anymore. What's going on with that? I'm not trying to get up in your business, but I'm just wondering. How are things going with you? And Paul says, that's my job as a church member. I'm supposed to be warning the unruly. Am I doing it? Are you doing it? The second thing that I'm supposed to be doing is comforting. Look at verse number 14. Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. The word comfort means to encourage. Now, this is a little bit more fun to think about. Encourage, to cheer up, to console, to comfort. This is also a command. You are supposed to. I am supposed to be comforting. Who am I supposed to be comforting? Should I comfort the unruly? What would that do? Well, that might just encourage them to keep being unruly. Paul specifically says the category of people that I'm supposed to be doing this to. I'm supposed to be warning the unruly. I'm supposed to be comforting the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted, the discouraged. How many people in here are discouraged? We find ourselves discouraged many times, don't we? And there are people all throughout this building that may very well be discouraged in one part of their life or another. It's my job as a church member, it's your job as a church member to comfort them, to encourage them, to cheer them up. How can I do this? It could be a handshake. It could be a smile. It could be including them in an invitation out to dinner after church. It could be something as little as just saying, listen, is there any way that I can pray for you this week? I wanted to know. How's your family? It could be an interest in their life. Paul doesn't say what it is, but I think that we can figure it out. We need to be encouraging. We need to be cheering up those around us who are faint-hearted or who are discouraged. In our teen class, we just wrapped up a study on being a Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. One of the great things about Barnabas is he was an encourager. His name means son of consolation or son of encouragement. He didn't used to be called Barnabas. His name was Joseph. They called him Joseph. He came and brought all this money to the church, and the pastors of the church said, we're changing your name. We're changing your name to Barnabas. You're an encouragement. I don't think it was just because he brought money, but it was his lifestyle. He was an uplifter. It was good to be around Barnabas. He brought people up. He was an encourager. One of the stories that we looked, we said that it's we all have the ability to help or to hurt, to build up or to tear down, to energize or demoralize, to encourage or discourage, all with just our words. We were talking about the things that we say. And we talked about a story from an offensive lineman named Jerry Kramer, who played for the legendary Green Bay Packers coach, Vince Lombardi. And he relayed this, he wrote this down later on after his experience. He said, one day during the first year I played for him, talking about Coach Lombardi, he rode me unmercifully, pointing out how slow I was, how weak I was, how stupid I was. He convinced me. By the time I dragged myself into the locker room, I suspected I was the worst guard in league history. I sat in front of my locker, head down, contemplating quitting. When Lombardi came up behind me, messed up my hair and said, son, one of these days you're going to be the greatest guard in the league. Suddenly I was 10 feet tall, ready to do anything for him. Isn't the tongue like that? It has extreme power. It can whittle people down to nothing or can turn them into giants capable of great things. Ephesians 4:29 puts it this way, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Sometimes we use that phrase to talk about cussing, or saying things we shouldn't say. Probably also applies to gossip. Probably also applies to things that aren't encouraging. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or encouraging or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Am I comforting the feeble-minded? Next thing that he says is I'm supposed to be supporting. Look at verse number 13 there. Verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. The word support means to cling to or be devoted to. It means to take an interest in. It means to pay attention to help. This is another command. I'm supposed to be warning. I'm supposed to be warning. I'm supposed to be comforting. I'm supposed to be supporting. Who should I support? The weak. The word means infirmed or feeble, without strength. It can be physical or it can be in general. It can be talking about spiritually weak as well. Paul didn't just preach this, he practiced it. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Pastor mentioned something very interesting this morning, talking about the fact that God brings us through things in our lives, and it is now my responsibility to reach out to people who may be going through something similar and to comfort them with the same comfort that I've received. That's a biblical principle, and that goes along with our theme here of supporting the weak, comforting the feeble-minded. And then he says, be patient at the end of verse 14, toward all men. Forbearing. It means to be a long spirit, not to lose heart, slow to anger, slow to punish, patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. And then almost as if Paul is looking into our hearts, almost as if the Spirit of God could know what we'd be thinking at this point, he puts verse 15 in there. I think it fits very closely to this theme of how we're treating other people. Look at verse number 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Almost as if he knew that this isn't a perfect world, that people would do us wrong, that church members would hurt us, that people would say mean things about us, that people would cut us off, that we could be hurt by people. And the very next verse says, when somebody does that to you, don't give them evil back. Render to no man evil for evil. Well, here's my reason. I don't have to do this with them because they render to no man evil for evil. Well, if I liked them, I'm nice to the church members that I like. Render to no man evil for evil. Well, but I... And he takes away the excuses that we have. See that none, verse 15, render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, inside the church, and outside to all men. Always pursue good, both with each other and towards everyone. Raise your hand if you have we out. This is a hard task. This is a tall order. But this is our responsibility. This is my responsibility as a church member, as a Christian, as a believer. So if my membership status contributes to the overall health of Bible Baptist Church, positively or negatively, am I bringing the balance up of the church? I'm not talking about net worth. I'm talking about my attitude, my actions, my active church membership. Am I bringing up the value? Is my church membership an asset? Or am I bringing the balance down? I've got some delinquent accounts, and I've got some inactivity, and I've got some frozen accounts, and I'm not really contributing towards it. Positively or negatively, each one of us impact this church. And in turn, we impact the community because of our impact at this church. How is your church membership status? How am I doing in relation to church leadership? How am I doing in relation to other church members? Am I fulfilling my responsibilities as an active church member, or am I failing to shoulder responsibilities, and we'd be hard-pressed to call my membership anything but inactive? What can I do about it? What are some next steps? I hope you'll identify some of these in your mind. Listen, this isn't something that I just thought up and said, hey, let's talk about church membership. This is what God's telling us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What are some next steps that I can take? What are some next steps that you can take? Perhaps you need to fix your relationship with God. Maybe you've got some sin that needs to be confessed, and you need to get your life right. Maybe that's affecting your church membership. Maybe you need to take the initiative, and you need to begin caring for the people around you, whether it's warning or comforting or supporting or just being a peacemaker. What is it that God wants you to do tonight? Let's all stand together. We'll pray. Father, this is a hard part of Scripture that we need to read, and it includes some things that you're asking of us that are not exactly easy for us to do. Would you help us to do our part in this, your body, with those who are your children, whether it's warning or comforting or encouraging, admonishing, or just being a peacemaker? Would you help us to carry our part to do the responsibilities as you've laid out in your word as we interact in this group, this amazing thing that you've put on this earth called the church? Help us to do what we need to do, and help us to be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals. It's 388 as a closing hymn. Have thine own way, Lord. Many of you know it by heart. If you need to talk to God about something, or there's something that you need to get right, maybe there's a church member. Maybe there's somebody here that you need to talk to. There's something that you need to get right. I strongly encourage you to talk to them now or as the service ends and get something right with them. 388, have thine own way, Lord.